awesome. I was raised as a pastor's son in a little bitty parsonage, very, very tiny, two-bedroom parsonage. And we only had one closet for the utility of all of our family, my dad, my older sister, my mom and dad. And I know you would never have a closet like this. Your closet's well organized. You have all these little organizer kits everywhere. You know exactly where everything is. But this was the only closet for all of us. And at the end of this hallway, if I ever wanted an adventure, all I had to do was go to the end of the hall in this little bitty house and open this utility closet because my entire family's scattered stuff was in there. I could discover my dad's rod and reel. I could find something from my mom, one of my sister's dolls. But I didn't go there to discover things that they had put in there. I went in there to discover things for myself. And I would go in, I don't know if you ever had moments like this, but I'd dig through the chaos and I'd find, oh, there's my old catcher's mitt. I've been wanting that thing. I didn't know where it was. And it was elation just to find that. There's my army surplus canteen. Now I'm ready to go play soldier. And it was like, it was like a treasure trove of I didn't know what was next, but if I just kept digging, if I just kept searching, I'd find something fantastic. That's exactly what this series is about this month at Chapel Hill. You'll want to be a part of every teaching session because maybe there's some things that God has for you that the Scripture says You have to kind of move in and take a journey of discovery. You have to open the door to obtain it. You might have to uncover some dirt to lay your hands on it. And the things that maybe you were missing, maybe some things that just beyond your reach that you really want, but maybe you don't even know that you want it. I believe every week at Chapel Hill for the next few weeks in our series, I found you are going to find such discovery. Let's go into the Word. Over in Matthew chapter 13, verse 44, here's a powerful word from God directly to you personally. Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven. Everyone say the kingdom of heaven. We really need to be comfortable in our role in the kingdom of heaven. It's like this. It's like a treasure hidden in a field. It's hidden in a field. And when a man found it, I can just see him right now. He's uncovering. He's kind of like digging in the closet a little bit. Is that my catcher's mitt? Oh, it's something better than that. He's turning the dirt, and he finds this treasure. And when he finds it, I can just see him. He's turning around to see if anyone saw him in his discovery. And it's almost like he's not scolded for doing that. It's okay. And he buries it, covers it up again, and notice what he does. He goes out, and he absolutely does whatever it takes to obtain that field so that treasure can be his. And that's what the kingdom of heaven is like. If you get that, if you do that, if you appropriate that, you're getting close to what God has for you. Now, this is a parable, and in Matthew chapter 13, there's seven of these parables. Boom, 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 boom. One right after another. There's a parable about the sower. There's a parable about the weeds. There's a parable about the unleavened bread. There's all these seven. And Jesus uses parables a lot as a certain genre of communication or literature. And parables are used for this one purpose. Not so much all the details that are in the parable, but for one punch. It's just like he tells this story, he weaves this narrative, and then Jesus, boom, it just hits you with something. And in fact, Jesus is a little bit different from a lot of our churches. You know, we want everybody to come. We do everything, get everybody in here, and all that stuff. Jesus wasn't that way. He told parables because parables are told in such a way that if you're really not looking, if you're not trying to find, if you're not digging, if you're not hungry, you'll go, what? What was that all about? And you'll just totally miss it. But if you're on a journey of discovery, if you're wanting to find something in the story of the parables, if your ears are tuned, it'll get you. And you go, oh, man, that's just rich. And it's so funny because other people hearing it and reading the same parable, nothing, zero, but you, it is all over you. And this is what this parable and all of those parables are about. It's simply this, the kingdom of God and discovering it. Once you discover it, it's more important than anything else in your life. And when you find it, regardless of which one of these parables is, read all seven of them this week. It'll be like nothing is too expensive or nothing is too outlandish for you to set aside or to put aside so you can have this treasure. Let's go back and look at that verse again. I want you to look at it real closely. This is what the kingdom of God is about. Well, what is the kingdom? You really need to know what the kingdom is all about. I love talking to young millennials who are thinkers, and this is where I see they are. They've seen how empty rationalism is and science only and no invisible, no meaning. So we've moved into a realm where everybody do your own thing. Whatever meaning comes, it doesn't matter. But that is so chaotic because we got 7 billion people running all over each other doing their own thing. And it's ridiculous. You can't have society or a family or order with everybody doing their own thing. And our whole young millennial culture saying, that was empty. This is chaotic. What's next? And they're reading a lot of stuff, and they're trying to find a way of living that is not chaotic, but because they see Christianity back there, and they don't really want to buy in to totally being, Christian. Is there another way of living that can bring order? But here is the reality. In our quest for reality, this is what is real. The kingdom of God is real. The kingdom of God is mega, middle, and tiny. In all reality, the kingdom and the rule of Jesus is above all the universe, all created order. So when you have the kingdom and you're a kingdom person and you found the treasure of the kingdom, you're in touch with the big story, the overarching grand narrative. It's about His glory and His kingdom. Ladies and gentlemen, I have no hesitancy to look you right in the eye and say, live for Jesus, serve God wholeheartedly, because at the end of the day, you are going to gather as we sang today before the throne of God, and you're going to say, Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father, for the kingdom is His and will ever be His. But the kingdom is what's real in our culture. But Jesus says, the kingdom is within you. The kingdom is within you. So we go back to Matthew 13, 44, and we see He's found this kingdom, this reality. He's found reality. He's found what it's all about, the rule and the will of Jesus. Now, the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God really are the same thing. Matthew talks about the kingdom of heaven because he's speaking to a Jewish audience primarily, and they're a little bit hesitant to use the name of Yahweh. So just to divert that lack of of respect to the Jewish community, he uses the term kingdom of heaven. Luke is speaking to a Gentile audience, so he's more free to talk to the Greeks and say it's the kingdom of God. But the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God are the same thing, and it's the will of God, it's the rule of God, it's the plan of God. And the Bible says this is what it's like. It's when you begin to dig and investigate what's real, what's there, and you uncover this treasure of I found reality. I found the kingdom of God. And it's like, I got to cover this up because I can't lose this. And it's like he left it in the ground because the ground was, in that day, his bank. Now, they had banks in ancient times, but it wasn't for common people like you and I. There was so much war in Palestine that it really didn't do you any good to put anything in a bank. Because if you had something in the bank and the Babylonians took it over, now the Babylonians had what you had in the bank. Or if you had something in the bank and the Romans took it over, now the Romans have what you had in the bank. So these official banks, like SunTrust or Bank of America, they were there for certain entities, but not for people like you and me. So the safest place to put your treasure was in the ground. Because when the Babylonians or the Romans would wipe out the territory, you could go underneath this grove of trees, take 3 steps from that root, and you could know 3 feet down, meters down, was your treasure. In fact, Josephus said the Jewish people would not only bury heirlooms down there, they would bury rooms of furniture. So this treasure is there. And this is what he's doing. He just, for some reason, was digging. Maybe he was planting something, trying to get through life. And he finds this treasure, and he covers it up, and he says, I got to get this. And he puts it in the bank. And the Bible says he goes out and he sells everything he has to buy that field. Everything. Can you imagine how he tried? He was full of joy. I have just found something that is going to change everything. When you find the treasure changes everything. Everything changes when you find the treasure. When you find the kingdom of God. Come on, somebody, help me preach a little bit. When you find reality and you find the rule of Jesus, everything changes. I just think about that guy. Number one, now he had security. Now he had a strategy. Now he had a plan. Now he had a purpose. Now he had goals. He had a future. That's what we have in the kingdom. So he tried when he went to buy this field not to act like, I got to have this field. I got to have this field, because he didn't want to drive the price up. And number two, if he got too excited about it, the owner of that field said, you must have found something in that field that I don't know anything about. But that man knew, whatever it costs me, whatever the price, it's worth it. And all young people, young adults, teenagers, Hunter, love you, man. You're amazing. But this is what the gospel's all about. Do you dare, as a young man, say, I'm going to give up everything pulling on me to make Jesus number one in my life and let his rule guide my days. And I want to tell you, young adults, you're in a room full of kingdom greats, people that have proven God's faithfulness. And if you're here and you're a young couple and you're young people and you're trying to get, you know who these older people are? You know who we are? You know who we are? We're people who were just where you were in times past, and we heard Matthew 6:33 say, hey, Danny boy, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and get rid of everything else and put the kingdom number one and see if I will not add everything unto you. And I want to tell you, there's some people here with some tenure in their walk with God, and if they had this microphone, they would say, yes, yes, yes. Whatever you got to do, get the kingdom number one in your life. Whatever's in your way, scoot it aside, because this is the treasure that will change everything. Paul was sitting in a prison. He was an intellectual. He was a teacher. He turned into a religious zealot and turned into a terrorist. Now he's sitting in prison, and he remembers all the universities that he sat in and all the people who listened to him. And in Philippians chapter 3, look what he says about finding the treasure. He says, all the things that I used to think were so important, I count it as worthless. Say worthless. Not that they are worthless, but in comparison to knowing Christ. All that I've accumulated, my whole life's journey, all the letters behind my name, compared to knowing him. Everybody say the word knowing. Now, there's a couple of ways to know something. In the biblical language, There's one word is oida, which means to know something because of the information given to you. You know something because you read it in a book. But this is not oida knowing. It is gnosko. It's experiential knowledge. It's like knowledge that you have because you got hit by it. I mean, some of you know that a train moves fast. Somebody can tell you that. You can read that in a book. You can study the physics of it. But get run over by a train and you will experience the velocity of such a powerful. And this is what he's saying. I'm not just doing theory here. I'm not just letting people tell me. I have experienced knowing Jesus personally. And after going through all the schools and being Mr. Wonderful and being funded by the government to go destroy the church, I'm here to say nothing can have the value of the experience I have of knowing Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior and letting Him rule my day. I want to tell you, there's three important things. When you get that, and there's a battle there. I promise you there's a battle. There's this battle. Do I dare do that? I mean, I've got my youth. I've got my dream. Look. Hey, sell out to King Jesus and let Him weave your dreams according to His kingdom plan. And I want to share with you three things that when you really find the treasure and you say, God, thank you for all the blessings and all the things I want to do, but your kingdom will always be number one in my life. There's three important dynamics that I want us to cover, and then we're just going to meet the King here for a moment. Number one, when you find the treasure, you'll discover this, that the kingdom is all about the who before the do. The who. Everybody say, the who comes before the do. It really does. The who. You see, when you find this treasure, the real thing, it's not like you dig in. Oh, I found the most fantastic church. Oh, I found this fantastic opportunity to serve. Oh, I found these neat Christian friends that I can hang with in the small group. All those are wonderful. That's part of doing. Oh, I found a way to make my work that is so overwhelming that I sometimes despise meaningful by letting it be a kingdom building force. And I'm helping people this week in Albania. It was the most vicious dictator of the Soviet bloc. Those people in Albania were persecuted, executed. You don't have any idea unless you've been there to see what the dictators did to them during those days. And now, because you work hard and you make sales and you crunch the numbers and you press yourself, you're giving to the kingdom and it's touching those broken people in Albania, and all of a sudden it's 3 o'clock and you're tired of it and you're wanting to sing that old country song, you can take this job and shove it, I ain't working around here anymore. But about 3:10 it hits you, but I'm not doing this for me, I'm doing this to advance the kingdom. Come on somebody, I'm doing this to touch some people on the other side. And all of a sudden, and when you put the kingdom first, sometimes we need to be reminded, in the kingdom, it's always about the who, that being Jesus, before the do. Because sometimes we get the apparatus of the church and all the amenities that we can get there. Oh, there's a lot of dating opportunities there, or whatever, and that's all good. I'm all for all those things, everything. But as men of God, as people trying to develop your faith, if we don't say, that's all wonderful, but the main thing is to know Him. He is the treasure. I want to say that again. He is the treasure. He is the treasure. Somebody give the Lord a clap offering right now. He is the treasure. He is the treasure. In fact, this is so clear. Matthew chapter 4, Isaiah prophesied this years and years ago. He said, for those who are sitting in darkness. Do you ever feel like you're in a room of darkness? Those that have been sitting in a region of the shadow of death, to those who sit in darkness, the light has come. Jesus, He is the light in the darkness. When death is caving in on you, but you find Him personally in your life, look what happens. Light has dawned upon you. And then after Jesus said that, He said, because the kingdom's here. The kingdom's here. Somebody say kingdom. The kingdom is here. It's all about the person of Jesus. Look what 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. It's so powerful. And this is the incredible thing. Paul writes and he says, we have this treasure in our bodies. In earthen vessels, we're just clay. Sometimes your body feels good, and sometimes it hurts. But Paul says, this is the amazing thing, that in our physical body, in our treasures of clay, the treasure of Jesus, that in our bodies, the all-surpassing power of God is not of us, but of men. Here's the miracle thing. You're going. But in your going, as Jesus is personal in your life, in your body, His power is manifested to the earth. Oh, that's good preaching. In your temple, when you go to your campus, kids are in darkness. Who's going to be the next suicide victim? You don't know. But when you walk on that campus and the person of Jesus is your all in all, then in your body and on your countenance, darling, you are a light that's saying you don't have to have the shadow of death crush you, because the treasure that I found is free and available for everyone. It's not this church or that church. It's Jesus Christ, the King of Kings. Last Thursday night, I was getting out of town on what called their line, because you may work there. And as I was getting out, I was on the last flight out. Don't ever do that if you got a connection. And I got these emails, storm delay, so they said 9:40. I said, I'm going to the airport early. I got there at 9:40, and they said, okay, we're going to go. Okay, thank you. And so they tell me I'm going to Tulsa. I have an appointment at 11:30 on Friday morning with this pastor. And they say, you only have about 30 minutes to make your connection, and we're going to put you on the front of the plane, and you're going to have to dash to get to your connection. I said, I'm in. For a guy my age, I'm still pretty good at the 40-yard dash. And so I'm sitting there, and I go, we got so delayed coming out of the airport. So I'm sitting on the front row. Of course, the middle seat's always empty, you know. And so finally, right before the plane left, this guy sits down, and we take off, and I'm watching. It's going to be so close. And I'm sitting there, and halfway through, not me, but this other guy that had found the person of Jesus, the treasure, pulls out his phone and starts reading the scripture right beside me. And I kind of lean over, and I said, are you a word man? He looked at me and winked and said, yes. He said, are you one? I said, yes. I said, since I was 15, I've just been living in the book. It's everything to me. Then he looked at me, question number two. He said, are you a preacher? I said, yes. Question three, are you Assemblies of God? I didn't know how to take that. I said, how did you know? He said, you just got that vibe. He said, let me tell you my story. He's 48 years old. He said, when I was 17 years old, a friend of mine invited me to Brightmoor Tabernacle in Detroit, Michigan, Assemblies of God Church. I was a hellion. My friend invited me, and there was an evangelist there named Sam Farina. He preached a sermon on hell. I gave my life to Jesus. I met Christ as Lord and Savior, and I was totally transformed from that day on. I have never been the same since I was 17 years old and I was introduced to Jesus Christ. Somebody get excited about that. Somebody invited me to church and I met Jesus. And he kind of wanted to tell me a story. He said, I've made fortunes, I've lost fortunes, I've made fortunes, I've lost fortunes, but I've never been married. I've been so busy, but I'm getting married in 2 weeks. And I went on a hunt to find that evangelist. And I called him, and now we're friends, and he's going to marry me. It'll be this week. Sam Farina. He didn't know me. I was just a 17-year-old kid years ago that got invited, but my whole life, and as this man began to talk to me, he had more Bible coming out of the principles of his life than any preacher I'd ever been around in my life. It was rich. I go, whoa. So he started taking videos of me, and I was sending pictures to Sam, this buddy of mine, the evangelist. Hey, this guy, you led this guy, and I was telling Sam stories. And, well, the plane landed. I ran about, I'm stuttering because I'm trying to figure out what my 40 times speed was when I was running. And I'm running, and I miss my connection. And I made a mistake and had one of those $120 hotels waiting for me in Tulsa that you can't get your money back. And I was mad about losing that. Now it's 11:30, and I'm got to go spend some more money on a hotel, get up the first flight and make it. And it just really wasn't any good. And I walked back to the luggage claim area, and this kingdom seeker said, hey, I know you're thinking you got to go get a hotel room. But I want to tell you something. I have a garage apartment. And I'm thinking, yes, and you're a total stranger. He says, you're welcome to come. And I was doing this teaching on the 70. And when I was telling him, no, thank you, that's so kind of you. Oh, that's so generous. Garage apartment, whatever. What all is in there. And at the same time, but that message I was going to be preaching last weekend on how Jesus sent the 70 out to do signs and wonders. And he says, don't even take a sack with you. I'm going to take care of you. And when I was saying, no, that's all right, I just felt, whoa, wait a second. This man has met Jesus. I want the anointing of the 70 on me. And maybe this is a part of a miraculous weekend I've been a part of. And in the back of my mind, I had heard he had gained fortunes and lost fortunes, and I didn't know at what stage he was in at the moment. Gala's in Europe. The girls are in the Eastern time zone. Now it's 12 o'clock. He says, you want to go to my garage apartment? I said, yeah. And I thought after I said that, what am I doing? He said, let me go get the car. He pulls up in an $80,000 Porsche. I exhale. He said, my house is right by the airport. He drives me to Hyde Park, one of the most elite areas in Dallas. The gate of his home opens up. I walk into his home filled with artwork. Artwork. Is it all right if I take a picture? It's 1 o'clock. He leads me to the garage apartment. It's a gym, tiled shower. I slip into the finest sheets I've ever slept in my entire life. And as I have this God-ordained, orchestrated, I'm thinking, my wife doesn't know where I am. My kid, and I'm trying to, I don't know his address. I'm trying to ping where I am. I'm in the middle. I slept with one eye open, one eye closed. But you know what I knew? I knew that I had met someone that had found the treasure of all treasures. And that man, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, if you look at verse 8, he had gone through so much. He had been hard-pressed. He had made money. He had lost money. He had made fortunes. It had been all crushed down. But he said this, even through all that he went through in his body, the very life of Jesus was being manifested to me, a total stranger, because of the power of the Lord that was in his body. One encounter with the person of Jesus at 17 transformed his life. And through all your church going and your religious maneuvering, always remember this. The treasure is the who. The treasure is the who, but the treasure is your who before all the do's. Then there's just one more thing I want to say in just a moment. When you meet the treasure, and this is very important, this is very, very important. The treasure is about knowing him. And when you know him, that kicks in the second part of this treasure. They're so important, you ought to get rid of everything else to make sure you have. Not to get rid of it, but don't let anything keep you from this. That's better said. And this is this. When you have the treasure, let this always drive you. The why always comes before the what. In other words, when you have Jesus the treasure always in you, your motive always is pure. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 2 says, we all think our motives are pure. We all think, we're right on track. But the Lord knows the motives of a man. I can hear my grandpa at Thanksgiving, great mountain preacher, dignified. He was the most dignified hillbilly you can ever imagine. I mean, you think, well, he's from Arkansas and he rides. He was classy. He was godly. He was almost like a spiritual Abraham Lincoln to all of us. But we used to have these grandpa talks to the family clan, and he would always say these things. These two things came out of his mouth, Thanksgiving after Thanksgiving. I miss him so much. He says, what a privilege it is for our family together one more time. And then he said this, if I know myself, I'm walking with God. And I always wondered, what does that mean? We're going to talk about identity next week, and you need to be here about the treasure of building your identity with kingdom fabric. You don't want to miss it. But I remember saying, Papa, what do you mean if I know myself? Because every one of us has times when we say, what's our motive? Why am I pushing? Is it so I can be framed? So I can have, so I can relax. But when the person of Jesus is your treasure and you do it for his honor and his glory and his purpose, and even when the naysayers say, what's your motive? Because there will always be somebody there. Get in the knife and say, why are you doing that? Oh, you're just trying to look good. And they're out there by the tons, but you can just keep moving when the people are questioning why you do what you do, because you know why you do what you do. You do everything you do because Jesus is your treasure and you want him to be exalted and glorified and advanced and known by others. That is what your motive is all about. I want to go, team, go. Go, team, go. When you do it for his glory, it's okay no matter what people say because your motives are for his name's sake. Glory to God. Go, team. I want to tell a story and I'll close. God was so good to me, and the Lord will do this for you. When I was a young man, because of the leaders around me, I got to speak to great churches and ministries young. When I was 27, I was preaching at probably one of the most known preacher in the world's church year after year. And there would be times that the Lord wanted to check me and let me know, son, you better keep your motives right. I was standing in a little country church. In fact, that Saturday night, I had slept in the Sunday school room. Now, I want to tell you something. If you think spending the night in Dallas with a total stranger is scary, go spend a night in this Sunday school room somewhere. That is really scary. Every noise they didn't have accommodation, so I slept in the Sunday school room. And the next Sunday is a little church in Arkansas. Brandon's been there. Of all places. And I'm sitting on the front row, and I'm a cocky little 28-year-old preacher. And I'm thinking, and it wasn't godly, and I recognize it's not godly, but how many of you sometimes have thoughts that just aren't godly? How many of you live in the same world I live in? So this thought came over me. These people are really fortunate to have you at this church. Because next week you're going to be preaching to 1,000. And you won't have to stay in a Sunday school room. Well, that week I went over there to preach, and they didn't have restaurants in Bisco, Arkansas. And the preacher was a young youth pastor. This was his first church. And he told me as we were having Sunday afternoon meal, he said, I want to tell you something. I got here and people were generous with me as well as they could, but I got here and it wasn't long till I looked in the fridge and I looked in the cabinets and we didn't have anything. This place is like a wild game paradise. And I looked in the cabinets and I looked in the kitchen. I said, I got to feed my family. So I went out and hunted for what you're eating today. And I said, what is it? He said, squirrel. I says, Lord, I can't wait to get to that big church next week. So this pastor would go out and hunt and fish for his family's food as the church was growing. I thought, wow, that's pretty cool. I couldn't do it, but it's pretty cool. I preached that Sunday morning, and after it's over, one of Brandon's relatives, uncle, old man, came scooting up to my little cocky self, and he was on a mission, sent to God to make sure my motives were about Jesus. And he got his finger and he says, I want you to know something, preacher. We're glad to settle for you as an evangelist. And he said, and I mean settle. And I thought, who in the world is this guy? We're settling for you. You're not who we want, but we're going to settle for you. He said, the reason why we're settling for you, it's because in 1953, your daddy held us a revival. The power of God hit this church. It was so good we had to go 2 weeks. The glory of the Lord was so strong we wanted to go 3 weeks and he wouldn't do it. Because he was engaged and he went home to marry your mother. And since your daddy can't be here to finish that revival, we're going to have to settle for you. My motive, why I did what I did. My dad was gone. He died at 52. And all week as I slept in that Sunday school room and ate rabbit, it was like the most powerful gift God could ever give to me. Because as I prayed in the mornings, I'd walk up and down the pews at Bisco Assembly where my dad preached in 1953 to the same families. And now the families had grown and blessed and sent out daughters and granddaughters to the nations. And my daddy had found the treasure and brought that treasure. And as I prayed, Chris, I want to tell you what hit me. The Holy Spirit opened up to me and it worked on my motives. And it says, Danny, I want you to know. Listen to me, young man. This is what success is. Success is not big crowds, and success is not money. This is success. Building churches and raising godly offspring. Your daddy did it, and you're his success. You're out of his loins, and you're preaching his Christ. Now you raise your kids to find the treasure. I left to the big church, but I was never the same. My buddy Mark Harrell kept hunting and fishing and bringing in the food. Later on, he went to get a bigger church, and the deacons called me to invite me to pastor that church. And I was holding revival in Oklahoma, and Gayla called me and said, "Danny, you just got a call from the head deacon at Bisco Assembly, and they want you to come and candidate to be the pastor of that church." And this is Gayla's exact quote. She says, "Don't even pray about it. You can't hunt good enough, and you can't fish good enough. We'd starve to death. Don't even pray about that opportunity." Catch a plane, Kelvin. I'm coming from Memphis, and missed connection. There's some businessmen. I said, hey, you're going to Little Rock? Well, I got a business account. I'm going to Little Rock. So you want to ride with me? Well, yeah, better than spending a night in Memphis. So we're driving with these businessmen. It's just been one of the big preachers had fallen. Particular one, I was in his pulpit 2 weeks before that moment. And they're just going off. Oh, these preachers, they're just in it for this. They're just in it for, and they were just having at it. And I'm hearing it all. But as we're traveling down that road, I-40, we happen to drive by the exit that says Bisco, 3 miles ahead. And as we're driving, I say, "Gentlemen, there'll always be preachers that disappoint you whose motives have got twisted. But just remember this. For every one preacher that falls, there's 1,000 preachers like the guy down this exit at Bisco Assembly. There's a young man there that loves people and loves God and has found Jesus as his treasure, that he does it. And he hunts and fish to make sure there's plenty of protein for his family. And for everyone that disappoints you, there's thousands that are true to who they love. And when you do your life and you turn dirt and you say, the treasure is the rulership of Jesus, then your future's bright. Because your motive will always be on course when you do it for his glory and for his praise. That is when you can say, I have found the treasure of all treasures."